Good morning. I am Jody Guillory, our Women's Minister and Communications Director, and we're going to have a fun little panel of ladies today. But before I invite our ladies up, I want to give all of the ladies today a little sussy. Do y'all know what a sussy is?
No.
A little, yeah. I actually learned that word from one of my spiritual mothers. It's a little unexpected gift, and so I want to explain that gift to you before our guys hand them out. It's a little vintage handkerchief. And there's a verse on it and some info on it. But first, I want to give it to you to remind you two things. The first is to remind you that God sees your tears. Just as the verse says on the card, it says that the Lord says, I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears. And as mothers, if you're a mother, we have tears of joy, we have tears of pain and sadness, and all of those feels that come along with caring for and sacrificing for another human being. And for those of you who cannot be mothers, God sees your tears. For those of you who are waiting to be mothers, God sees you as well. For those of you who are mourning the loss of your mother, God sees you. For those of you who have lost children and are mourning the loss of your children, God sees your tears. And for those of you who may not have a good relationship with your mother, God sees your tears as well. And Psalm 56 tells us, you have taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. And in Revelation, we have the promise that he will wipe away every tear. So no matter what our circumstances are, men, women, mothers, not mothers, no matter what our life circumstances are, we all have one thing in common. And that is God loves you, Christ died for you, he walks alongside you, and because of that, those of us who belong to the Lord, we have the hope and the joy that he gives us of a day when we will share in his glory. And so we want to, guys, you can go ahead and come up and take your look. They're so sweet and precious. Did y'all's grandmas have hankies like this? I have hankies like this from my grandmother. So the second thing that I want you to remember as you have this little hanky is that we want to remind you of an older generation. The older generation, some of you were in here, that have gone before you. Women that have had many victories and many losses. And we need not forget this older generation, and we can learn from them. And so many of them display this age-defying beauty that we're going to talk about today. And these spiritual mothers have an eternal impact on our lives and on eternity in God's kingdom. And so I want to dive a little deeper into Titus 2. And, you know, men, I don't want you to check out, because Titus 2 calls both men and women to godliness. And so as we do this, I'm going to go ahead and invite our ladies to come up. And they're going to share just how their experience in living out Titus 2. Let's see, I'll sit here, and yes, you can sit there, and y'all can just sit. And so y'all give these lovely ladies a hand. And you know, there are many of you out there who could be up here. There are many spiritual mothers out there. But today we're going to hear from these ladies, and I'm really excited to get and make sure, and y'all have your mics, and we're all good. So if you want to follow along, I'm just going to give us a little reminder of Titus. Now remember, Titus 2 is a call to godliness, both men and women. But we want to always remember, you know, as Paul speaks to these churches, that he's speaking to them for a very specific reason and for things that they may be struggling with. So those in Crete were obviously struggling with some of these things. So it's not an exhaustive list by any means of how to be godly, but we're going to focus on those things today. And we're going to see that we too need a reminder of what it's like to be a follower of Christ. And so go ahead and open up with me if you have your Bible. I know you ladies may or may not. I did not tell you to bring it, so that's okay. But in Titus 2, we're just going to kind of review those verses. It says, but as for you, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And then it goes on to talk about young men. And in verse 10, I love this little phrase, and Michael touched on it already, but it says that we're to do all of this so that we will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. And Michael talked about that word adorn. I really like that word, and I just wanted to remind you, I don't know, some of you may have remembered that he talked about how it's luster, it's a shine, something shiny, something that shines. To adorn can also mean to order, put things in order, or to decorate, or to embellish with honor. And so just as a reminder that our lives, and everywhere in Scripture, wherever Jesus or Paul or whoever is talking to those who are followers of Christ, in Matthew, for instance, it says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And in Ephesians 4:1, it says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called." In Philippians 2:15, it says, "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." So as we as women and you as men, as we're walking in the world, we are lights that shine God's glory for others to see. And we're making it attractive for others. We're making it something that they are attracted to. And so when we adorn the doctrine of God, we're bringing it to life and we're putting it into action so that others see it and it gives it substance. And so these ladies are going to share with them how they have adorned the doctrine of God. And so we're going to talk about this age-defying beauty. So, speaking of sound doctrine, our first question is for Miss Paola. When it says to teach sound doctrine and to adorn the doctrine, how has sound doctrine changed your life? And like, where did you learn it from? And how can you pass that on to others?
Okay, well, good morning.
Oh, yes. Let's do a quick introduction. Yeah, introduce yourself.
Well, my name is Paola Rivas. I'm married to Jonathan. You will see him, he's smiling all the time. Yeah, and we have three children, Alexia, she's 16, Santiago, 13, and Valentina, 11. So I've been here in Trinity for, 5 years? And I love this community. So that's me.
Kelda, go ahead and introduce. We'll do a little quick introductions.
Yeah, and we need
25.
Text. Yeah, 25, okay, good. I'm Kelda Poynot, I'm married to Scott. We have four children. Ethan, Joshua, Matthew, and Mia, and we've been here, I don't know how long, we keep trying to guess, a long time, a while, we'll just say a while. Mm-hmm.
Good morning.
Hello.
To the number four.
Good morning.
Hello.
There we go.
My name is Maddie LeBlanc, and I'm married to Aaron, and we have two kids, Eliza, who's 2 and a half, and James, who is almost 9 months old.
Can y'all hear her?
No?
Yeah, there we go.
Oh, I gotta be closer like this.
Yeah, I gotta be closer.
Okay, two children, Eliza, who is 2 and a half, and James, who is 9 months old.
Yeah.
Good morning, I'm Jane Langford, and I'm married to the illustrious Hal, sitting over there. We have two precious children. Andy is 42, and Katie is just turned 40 a few days ago. So that's me.
Okay, now we'll go to your question, Paola. Thank you. Skipped right over that.
Hey, that's good. Thank you. Well, we were talking about sound doctrine, right? And well, you can tell I'm not from here, so so sorry for the accent. But something that I'm really impacted me was understanding what a sound doctrine was and understanding that really it is, it sounds fancy, but it is to have a healthy mind, to have a healthy mind, to know the truth and to live by it. So in my early years as a believer, I became a believer just before marrying my husband. So it's about 17, 18 years ago. And I didn't really understand the importance of having a good mind, of having a healthy mind, a good doctrine. So even a few years, I got pregnant and pregnant and pregnant, really. And then after I had my third child, I started going to Bible studies, right? And it was the first time I met other women, and those women were talking about something I didn't know. They were talking about the Bible and the Word of God, and I was like, wow, this is surreal. So I started living and sharing with these ladies the Word of God, and suddenly my eyes were open to this. So as somebody that was not raised Christian, being among women that really loved the Word and take it seriously, it wasn't like, okay, we go to Sunday and we listen to the preaching. They took it seriously. They lived it out for me. So those examples planted seeds in my heart and a desire to be like them. So years passed, and I attended several. I mean, those years when they're young, you just love the daycare they give you at Sunday school and Bible study. So you just throw your kids there, but you attend Bible study. And then the time came when the three of them went to school, and I was able to start teaching. And it has become my passion, my love, just to share with others what the Lord, who the Lord is, because sound doctrine for me is to know who the Lord is, what it is, what he did for me, who Jesus is. And I can tell you, I can testify that every situation in my life, everything I have lived is shaped by my doctrine, is shaped by who he is. And I try to live by it. So that's how sound doctrine has really shaped my life in a very drastic way.
Thank you, Paola. And Kelda, a similar question is, how has your experience with others, older women, and sound doctrine played into your life?
Titus 2 is probably one of my favorite scriptures. Titus 2:2 is a very strong motto. We have a family rules quilt. If y'all want to know more about that later, see me. It's funny, but it's all biblically sound and structured. So the fourth family rule is to live biblical principles, and Titus 2 is the scripture that backs that up. And it says to promote the kind of living that reflects right teaching. Mm. And I didn't really know what right teaching was for a long time, and I realized that I was the example of that I had to live that example, so I needed to know what right teaching was. And I'm the kind of person that when I want to do something well, like if I'm going to be a mom, I'm going to do it well. If I'm going to be a wife, I'm going to do it well. If I'm going to be a teacher, it doesn't matter what area of my life, I want to do it to the best of my ability. And that means reaching out, reading, asking questions. Now we have the luxury of the internet, but before that we had libraries, and I found a great deal of information, but the wisest words always came back to scripture. And this was before I read the Bible on a regular basis. And so that led into my daily reading and my commitment to really understand what the Lord's word meant and how it impacted my life on a daily basis. So I didn't believe I could live it until I knew it. And so I think that that's just where the example has come, and through that I have met many beautiful women, brother, you know, my sister's in Christ, my mother's in Christ, my daughter's in Christ, because you wake up in the morning and you go, oh, wait, Paul was talking to me. I am the older woman now, and I may not make the 60 cutoff, but when you wake up in the morning and you realize, yes, I'm the one that they're looking to for the example.
Yeah, we always have someone older than us and someone younger than us, whether we're consider ourselves the older woman. So speaking of which, it does make the distinction. It says older women are to teach what is good and to encourage younger women. So Maddie, how might your choices that you're making today as a younger woman affect who you become as an older woman?
So in order to be the woman that I want to be in the future, I have to surround myself with those women. So one of the best decisions I've made for myself has been going to the precept studies here at Trinity. I've been attending those for a couple years, but you know, not until I became a mom with kids and I realized I'm the youngest in the room pretty much every time I'm there, that I'm also surrounded by older moms who have been in my shoes. And while studying the scripture and learning how to study the scripture has added so much value to my life, it's just as much value has been added by just sitting in. And there has been times where I don't do the weekly study, but I still show up because the women in the room are who I'm watching, and it's the things that they're saying and the things they're talking about and the way that they're praying and the way they talk about their families and their husbands that is attractive to me because of their faith. And so, yeah, it's I can sit in there and look at the woman next to me, and they don't realize it, but, you know, the impact that they're having on my life by sharing just their story. And I could look at Paola and Jody who are up there teaching, and in my mind I can say, like, what if that was me up there in 15 years doing that for other women? And while that's like a really far reach for me and like scares the mess out of me, you know, it's the hope that I have that one day I could be that.
Wow, thank you. We might have to get our little hankies out. Thank you, Maddie. Thank you. So, Jane, the next question's for you. Titus tells us that we are to love our children and love our children well, and we are to model that for younger women. So tell us your experience or some advice that you would have for younger moms on how to love their children well.
Well, I came to know the Lord as my personal Savior when I was 28, so I didn't realize what having a relationship with the Lord looked like. And from what I understood, from what I learned, it was a big part of it was spending time in the morning. I call it the quiet time, spending time in the morning with Him. And over the years, it's been right before Andy was born, so it's 41 years. And 41 years ago, it was get up, get a cup of coffee real quick, and go get the baby, and then have a quiet time with, you know, just, it has been hectic through those years, through some of the years you gals are going through. it was very hectic, but life has slowed down. And whereas I might have spent just a little piece of the time, I spend a lot of time in prayer, reading scripture, but really I have streams, I'm very streams of consciousness, if you know me, like my friend Marty back there shaking her head. I kind of wander. So, but the Lord made me, so He understands that. And I just kind of opened my heart to Him. I say I'm talking to God, not really, it's prayer, but I have a conversation with God. And He has a conversation back with me. I do most of the talking. But anyway, it has been the most precious thing in my life. It really has. Now, when I'm with my grandkids, they come wake me up in the morning. So I don't have a lot of time then. But anyway, that time is so dear in praying for whatever was going on with my life, sometimes through lots of tears and lots of pain. And it didn't make the waves and the storm necessarily go away. But I had such my faith built so strong in seeing God, feeling God, knowing God was with me through anything and everything, through celebration, through just everything. And so that praying with my children. When they were little, Marty and I did a Sunday school together. And Sunday school class together. I'm sorry, for second graders, Andy was in that class, my son. And we had this lesson, and I to this day remember it. He may not, but I do. That think of it,
Think of prayer as a stoplight, a traffic light. Yes is, okay, I've prayed and God answers my prayer. It may not be right away, but he answers it. I may get a red, and that would be no. This is not good. This is not necessarily my will for you, or it's not good for you. Now, children may not necessarily understand the whole meaning of that. And then wait. And I think we're all very familiar with the wait in our lives. That God doesn't give us, we persevere, doesn't give us the answer. I've prayed for years for some specific things in my children's lives. And so it's a matter of just persevering, trusting that God really is there and he really is listening. And I have a couple of others. I'll just be real quick. I think it's really, really important as a mom to study your children. If for young moms, for middle moms, for as our kids are adults, study their personalities when they're little and their abilities, if you will, and whatever. Katie, our children, one was an athlete, a natural athlete, and he was a great student. The other was very creative and was challenged with school. We never, ever compared them, said, well, this one made A's, you should be doing that or whatever. But, for us, listening to them, sitting down and listening. And I know in the midst of life and the hurriedness, now as I'm older, my grandchildren say, Marmy, stay with us. That's because they always want me to play with them. Marmy, you're going to do this. Stay with me. But sit down and listen. Look in their little eyes and listen to them and affirm them. That is so huge. So, so huge. There's so many things we can fuss at them about and ask my husband. Anyway, we're still. But, so affirm them. Find that. Look for the good in them.
Amen. That's great advice. So pray with them, study them, listen to them, affirm them. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jane. That's
welcome.
Great. So Paola, this question's for you. In Titus 5, 2:5, it tells us that women, it's about working at home. So what examples have other women had in your life, and how has that influenced your view of your home life?
Yes, thank you. Well, caring for my home has been something that I really learned as a married woman. I was raised in a loving home. It wasn't a Christian home, but it was a normal loving home. But I saw, really everything was about my achievements. You know, I just was focused on my achievements, and I really didn't see or care much about home. So when I married Jonathan and we started having kids and stuff, I thought, okay, home is like a business. You just have to manage it, right? manage everything. So I had all my organizational skills put in my home, and that's it. So maybe about 10 years ago, I came back to Houston after a few traveling. We lived abroad. We came back to Houston, and I met these women that love their home, but not in a, like, oh, you know, it wasn't the typical loving home. It was they did it because Jesus told them, because Jesus put it here, love your home, because they love God. So they taught me to love what God loves. That was the lesson. Love what God loves. And God loves family. God loves your home. It doesn't need to be perfect. It needs to be a place where you share the gospel, where you love your husband, where you love your children, where you're kind. And my home is far from being perfect. I can tell you that. But through the years, I think my husband, my kids, the friends that I know, they can testify that there has been a transformation from my early years to now. I love my home. I want to people to come to my home and feel loved, to make it hospitable, you know? And that workers at home from Titus, for me, impacted just by seeing other women loving it. No perfect, in the midst of imperfection. And I want to make it, my house is not Pinterest home, nothing, you know? But it is in the midst of the imperfection, just the love of God, just praying with others, like Jane was saying, I think it's so important to pray together and to make it a place where you know that the head is Jesus. And it was because other women showed me with love to serve others and with excellence, to love your husband, to love your children, to love your home. And because of those examples and people and women that loved the Lord, is that I can do the same thing today. It's a process. It's not easy. There's no guilt that we have on us. It's really, it's freedom. Really, if we talk about Jesus, we're free, right? It's not, I have to do this. It's freedom that we have in it. So I love to encourage like younger women and any others, make your home a place where just the love of God is there. And it will not look perfect, I repeat. But it's gonna get better. And God is faithful, because at the end, who does the job? It's Him. It's Jesus.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Paola. So in Titus 2:3, it says that older women are not to be slaves to much wine. As women, as people that live on this earth, there are so many distractions that can pull our attention away from what it is that God wants us to do, whether it is wine or alcohol or chocolate or Netflix or whatever it is that you go to escape, you know, what we think we're escaping. So this question is for you, Kelda. How has seeking out godly older accountability partners helped you in your struggles with maybe habits that have, you know, caused issues for you?
Right. Wine is not my issue. And many of you have noticed that I have released a significant amount of weight over the last 10 months or so. Mm-hmm. My accountability partner, I needed to make that correction, is not older than me. She's actually a lot younger than me, but she's ahead of me in the plan
in
that
the,
I chose
in, journey.
In my
sure.
journey. She's ahead of me in my journey, so in that sense, she is older than me,
sure.
slightly more mature than me, too. But she let me, I really came to the point of physical issues and health issues, and so I was looking at things that I didn't want to look at, and one of them was the scale, and I said, I need to make some changes. And so my addiction isn't with alcohol, it's with flour and sugar. And so I have eliminated that in my diet. And for the 7 months that it took me to get to my goal, I abstained from alcohol. I've never done that before. I'm not a heavy drinker, but just to say I'm not gonna do something, you want it, you know? So just to be able to send pictures of my food every day to my accountability partner, my other sister-in-law is, that was my one sister-in-law. My other sister-in-law is with us today, and she's the one noticing every little thing and letting me send updates, and just the encouragement of having that, those voices in my life have been significant. So to change habits, I needed those people in my life to be holding me accountable and to, you know, encourage me when I really wanted to drive through Dairy Queen. And no, Kelda, just go home. Stay, do your things. But when God places things on our hearts, to be obedient, and I think that's all He wants. So not to be slaves to alcohol, not to be slaves to anything that escapes us or to take us away from our relationship with Christ. I think that's where the scripture's mm-hmm. heart is. But if we are looking to those things or leaning on those things, we're not leaning on our relationship.
Right. Thank you. Thanks. All right, our next question is for Maddie. So many younger women, and if you're a younger woman out there, I see a few of you out there with young children, can feel very tired and overwhelmed and can really just become frustrated that the things that you're doing, your service, your sacrifice, really kind of go unnoticed oftentimes. So what did you learn in this season and that could be helpful for you to share with other younger women?
Well, now that I have two little ones, I feel like this is my reality every day. And I have never poured out so much of myself consecutively over and over and over again every day to the point where I've realized more than ever that I need God, and I just get to the point where I I can't rely on my own strength anymore, and when I do, it's really, really ugly. And my patience is short, and I have no control of my words. And so it's when I come to the realization that I have a choice to make, and I'm at a crossroads, and I can choose to try to do things on my own strength, or I can choose to partner with God. And when I do make that choice, it is God who leads me, who gives me the patience I need, but it's also just the hope that he is with me in it, and that, you know, that he sees my efforts, and he knows my heart. He knows what I want for my family, and how hard I'm working for it, and that he's not going to take my work in vain, and that he is going to, just that he's going to honor my efforts, and I don't have to worry about my family, and that he's going to take care of them, and he's going to take care of me. And when I do, that's where kindness overflows. Otherwise, I could always get away with kindness on my own strength before kids, and now it's just like, I can't do it. Yeah. It is so much harder. It has been really been put to the test, and it's just a matter of making that choice to partner with him.
Absolutely. Thank you so much. It's very hard to be kind when you're being pulled in so many different directions, so we have to rely on his love and kindness so that it can flow through us instead of us trying to come up with it on our own. Same question for you, Kelda. How would you encourage other younger women in that season?
I wrote this down after we talked and we kind of fielded questions from you, but was to find joy in the mundane, because that was the hardest part, is that you do the same thing over and over and over again. And, you know, I wanted to be a mom more than anything in this world. And then after four kids, and Scotty worked a lot, and he was away from the home a lot, and that meant I was doing 99.9% of everything that needed to be done, and I was exhausted. But I didn't know how tired I was, and nobody told me how hard it was going to be. They're like, go to school, get an education, here, you know, earn all these degrees. But they didn't tell me how to manage a home. Mm-hmm. And so, for young ladies, if any of you even want to have children, let's learn how to do that too, alongside with everything else. That would be a huge goal. But I found myself on my knees a lot, because you're picking up everything. You're looking under beds. You can't find socks. You can't find shoes. You're on your knees a lot. And I realized one day where I'm at the brink of losing my mind, probably, and I'm probably already crying with my children over something. And you know, I realized at that moment that I just felt God's hand on my back. Like, this is the posture I want you to have. Mm-hmm. And I have goosebumps thinking of that right now, because that was like, I got you, Kelda. You stay there. I got this with you. Mm-hmm. And the prayer for our children, mm-hmm. and the really paying attention to what God's calling is in our lives. And for that moment, it was like everything was clearer, and the kindness part flows out so much freer when we have that posture. You know, if I can learn from, and that's when I also began to turn to other godly women, was to be that example for me, because I didn't know what I was doing. And I read as much as I could about raising good children, raising whole children, not letting my stuff in my past overflow onto them to the best of my ability. Just that posture of I'm there anyway. I might as well be talking to God while I'm on my knees looking for stuff and cleaning up whatever mess is down there.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Kelda. That's a really good way to visualize that. So back to you, Jane. Titus tells us to love our husbands. So along with some of the things that loving our children, what are some other things that you've learned about loving your husband well?
Well, this is for both husband and children to a degree, but Hal and I have been married 45, almost 46 years. And it took me a long time to learn it because I'm very stubborn, but to say I'm sorry. And that's with children alike, to be willing to admit your mistakes and own them, take responsibility for them. I have a dear friend who, Kay Smith, and she used to say, we'd talk about, you know, she was in my little tribe, and we would talk about, oh, these kids, and blah, 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 whoa, this husband. No, we didn't talk about husbands, but, and she'd say, you know, what I do with the kids, or the way I feel, is I say, hey, we all make mistakes, but own it, take responsibility for it, and then say I'm sorry and move on. And I personally, in my own life, as a Hal's wife, used to think I was really right much of the time. And I didn't say that in my mind, but the way I acted, I was right, and it becomes a competition. So, but then as I got a little older, I realized I was wrong in my right, okay? So I still look good here. The way that I told Hal or the children, I was right, you know, I didn't say it that way, but God just so put it on my heart, and I wish I could remember how he put it, but I probably don't, that in the end, and I don't know how long ago, it probably was a lot longer than I'd like to think, he really showed me that I was wrong in my wrong, that who am I to say that the other person is wrong, totally wrong. And be presumptuous or whatever. I mean, some things are pretty obvious for sure, but it was my approach, it was my pride, it was my stubbornness, and it was my unwillingness to look at my spouse, look at my children, and say, what have they got to say? What, you know, where's their heart or whatever? And be self-aware. Realize when you're doing things. Humility is something that's very, very, very difficult to, I won't say learn, become. And God will give you lots of opportunities with that one. Okay, this is my last thing. Hal and I used to lead Life Mates, and we had been married 25 years when we were doing this. We were in the church here. We moved to Texas for 13 years. That's probably why some of you are going, who is this woman up here? But anyway, when we'd sit down to plan our meetings, Hal would be done in a minute. He's a professor, so it would take him like 5 minutes to do this agenda. And I go, no, we would argue before we went to Life Mates about having a good marriage. So I realized, I mean, it was like, phew, God just kind of bammed me in the head, it's kind of back to the wrong and the right, that Hal is a big picture guy. I am a detail person. He's not wrong. I'm not right. We're different. God made us unique, like he made our children, like our thumbprints, and we are unique. We have been in the midst of a horrible pandemic, much unrest in our government, in our country, and it's really, 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 God, please, time for us as individuals to realize that different is not bad. Different is just not me. You know, if someone thinks a different way or whatever, and believe me, I am preaching to the choir here. Thank you, Lord, for my kids. Thank you for my husband. Yeah.
Thank you, Jane. Thank you. So we have time for, I think, just a couple more. Verse 5 tells us that we should be subject to our own husbands. And before you answer, Kelda, I do want to read Ephesians to you as well. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the house, is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as for the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife respects her husband. So can you speak into that some, and how you've experienced, what you've learned about biblical submission in your own life and marriage?
I didn't like that word. That's where we're going to begin. And I think I was raised by some very radical, brow-burning women who didn't believe that we had that we should submit to anyone. And I was very good at putting my hand on my hip and saying, you're not the boss of me, to anyone. And that reflected in my disobedience and in my defiance to my relationship with Christ. So that posture, that hand on my back moment, led us, and we were probably married about 10 years at that point, four kids in, lots of hecticness, lots of stress, lots of exhaustion. And in that moment, I realized that when I submitted my heart to Christ, it made it a whole lot easier to submit it to my husband. Mm-hmm. And through that relationship, it fostered a stronger marriage. It made me a better and more conscientious mom. And I think as in regards to that, it has made me a better friend, you know, in many aspects of my life, and hopefully a better example to anyone that, you know, sees my marriage. But it was not something that I appreciated. When Paulus says the freedom in Christ, I am free mm-hmm. in my submission to Christ, and I choose this with my husband. It is not something that's forced upon me. It's not something that is, you know, in any way not free. I mean, it's not binding me in any way. The other part of that is with having that close relationship, I realized that my tongue and my body and my facial expressions, even over the phone, realize that all of that impact the dynamic in our intimacy and in the way that we respond to one another. And we're able to, now we have young adult children, but we're able to have a unified front, and we can fight together, mm-hmm. praying together, fighting together for when our children are facing crisis. And it has made it's still challenging, it's still hard, but it's made it so much better and healthier for everybody because I submitted my heart. Mm-hmm. And that's what it came down to.
And it becomes more of a blessing than it is
absolutely.
A burden.
Absolutely, there's no burden. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Okay, one more last little question.
Okay.
Paula, we've seen that we can't really do any of these things outside of community and other women.
Yes.
And so share with us how other women in your life have maybe encouraged you to be that sensible, pure, and reverent.
Yes, that is true. We cannot do it. I mean, there is this part that we have to do to be intentional, to learn the word, to pray together, to be, I mean, there's an intentionality that we have to do, but we cannot do it alone. And what I have learned, and it has been a great experience, everywhere I go, I found the Lord has given me great friends, great godly women. So like in here, I have two good friends. Oh, they're here. When one of them is here is Letty. And we pray together and we come and you know, sorry. But we pray together and we can come to each other vulnerable. We can come to each other how we are and we ask for honest help. And we say, this is what I'm dealing. And we just come together and pray. The other lady is Rose. You know, we both speak Spanish, which really helps us to come together. And I encourage anybody that is here to find that godly friend, the friend that is going to tell you the truth and that in with love, that is going to tell you, you know what, don't go that route. Here, I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to help you. And whenever you are suffering, you just go, and they will lift your arms. In the last year, we had a really rough year in my house. Many, many things happened, one after the other, just at the beginning of the pandemic. And these ladies, not only Rosie and Lady, but other that I know, they have been lifting my arms up through it. They have been blessing me with just their company, just their calls, just their prayer. So to be this godly woman, one, takes intentionality from your part, but it also takes community and takes your friend and takes these people that come along with you. So I love to encourage women to be in a Bible study, to be with others, but also to have those close friends to your heart that will walk with you through the valley, through the desert, whatever it is, and you will walk with them and hold them while they are suffering. So yes, that's what I have learned from Titus 2, and I love that example.
Thank you. Thank you, ladies, so much. Thank you all for just listening and being here. I was going to pray for us. Michael, do you want to pray for us? Okay, well, I will invite you to come up and close, and ladies, we'll just stay seated if that's okay.
Yes. Please, ladies. Am I on? Great. Ladies, thank you so much. Well done. Thank you for reflecting Christ to us. And I'd love to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward if you have anything you'd like prayer for, and then we'll close the service with a blessing. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for these ladies. I thank you just seeing and hearing about life and heart change that only could come from Jesus. So encouraging. And Father, I ask for us as a church that we would strive to be godly, to glorify Jesus, to be a light here in Lafayette. And Lord, I ask that we would continue to grow in our breadth and depth of being a Titus 2 church, and that all the glory would be given to you. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 I'd invite the prayer team to come forward. If you'd stand with me, I'll close the service for us. The Lord bless you and keep you as you pursue Him. The Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you as you seek to invest in others and have an impact for the sake of Christ. May He lift up His countenance upon you on this Mother's Day and give you peace. Go in His peace. Thank you, ladies. Well
done. Happy Mother's Day.